Whoever gotten the look, you probably know when I start describing it, the one I'm thinking about. The look that maybe comes from your mother or father that immediately lets you know something is wrong. I still get it a lot from my wife. I can be talking to somebody and joking around with them and she'll look at me. I'll know immediately she doesn't like something I said or didn't think I should have said something that I did. Maybe you remember back to being a child, maybe from your own spouse, you get that look. You just immediately know something's wrong. What's the first thing that pops into your mind? What did I do? Now, I didn't do anything, of course. And yet, we know immediately, oh, there's something. But you know, sometimes it's not something we did. Sometimes it could be something we didn't do. Just as likely to get in trouble for not doing something you were asked to do or instructed to do, expected to do, as it may have been you did something you knew you shouldn't have. The same is true whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're talking about just our day-to-day lives or as we become Christians, then our daily Christian lives. That we can do something wrong sometimes not by doing anything at all, by leaving off something that should have been done. And so a lack of doing something, a lack of action, can at times be just as condemning as some particular action, some particular sin in some area. We begin to think religiously as we turn that direction and think of the type of person that would tell you, well, I'm certainly a good person. That look at my life compared to so-and-so. Yeah, I don't do the things they do. That automatically makes me a good person. Or we think and we can start listing things in our lives and say, but I don't, and you fill in the blank. But I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't murder, I don't commit adultery, I don't do a whole list of things. Maybe so. Maybe as a Christian we've conquered a lot of things that we don't do, either we never have done or we've gotten over them. We no longer are part of our lives. We can truthfully say, that's not me. I don't participate in those activities. That may be right. But what about when we turn that coin? What about when we start talking about a positive action? And a positive change in our lives? It might be sometimes we need to stop and consider we can be lost for things that we have failed to do, just as we can be lost for things that we do. And I'm going to try to help us see that tonight. You know, we can look around, and oftentimes when we think about the judgment, if it pops into your mind, we typically think about two groups in the judgment. And that's right, ultimately, the saved and the lost. We're going to be one of two of those categories. But that's usually how we picture it. We picture the church on one side, the world on another, and that's our picture of judgment. I'm going to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 25 tonight, and we're going to spend most of our time there. Matthew chapter 25. And I believe, and we'll present for you tonight, the idea that Matthew chapter 25 is dealing with judgment inside the church. Judgment that's now going to separate even those that are within the church, maybe even those that at one time were in a saved condition, were right with God, but may no longer be. And so I think Matthew chapter 25 needs to be one of the most awakening chapters for us as Christians. We need to remember it's more than just initial obedience to the gospel. It's more than just being able to say, well, I don't do all of these things. It's also then turning and saying, but I've added these things to my life, or I do these things that I know also that I should do. And so I think Jesus gives us here a picture of three things in the judgment. I'm going to show how I believe that this is a picture of those even within the church. Likely, I would imagine you're familiar with all of these categories. The first would be Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's a parable that reminds us there's going to be two states, two conditions. You think to the end of this parable and you recognize all 10 of those virgins were in one place or another, one of two places. Either they were within the feast and having great joy, or they were on the wrong side of a closed door longing to get in. There was sadness. There was despair, I guess would be a word maybe I'm looking for. They knew at that point they weren't where they wanted to be. And let's go back for a minute, though, and think about those that are in one condition or the other, what the parable is telling us. We're familiar with it. There are 10 virgins, and they're waiting. I believe the Jewish custom feast presents for us the idea of a picture that a man would go off to, if you will, pick up his wife to retrieve her. And those maybe aren't the best of words, I understand, but would go to get his wife and return home, where there would be typically a feast. And I believe that's the picture that these 10 virgins present for us. There is a feast that is waiting, and they are going to be there as the reception party to welcome them into the feast. But there's a great problem. They don't know at what particular time he will return. They don't know if he will return soon or if he may linger long. And so they have to be prepared for whatever it is might occur during that time in which they're waiting. And so all 10, this is the point I think we need to remember, all 10 at one time are in the right place, they're there at the right time, and they're there in the right condition. Not a one of them left their lantern behind, their lamp. They were all in the right place to receive the bridegroom. That's not the problem. That's why I believe Jesus begins presenting a picture here for us, not of those that never cared about God, not of those that never made any sort of preparation, but of those that were prepared at one point in time. Had the bridegroom returned early, they would have been ready. They would have gone into the feast. Problem is, as the time stretched on, they began to slumber. They were tired. They fell asleep, and finally, late into the night, the cry would come, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming!" And they all begin to awaken and trim their lamps and prepare them for His return. And that's when we begin to see the distinction. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The distinction, some had come prepared and some were negligent. They began to awaken and realize the oil from our lamps is burning low. We don't have enough. The 5 that were wise had brought extra oil. They were able to refill their lamps and be prepared. But the 5 that were foolish, they found themselves lacking. They hadn't made preparation to stretch long into the night. And so now they found themselves coming up short. The 5 wise didn't have enough to share, lest their lamps also run out. So the 5 foolish are going to have to go now and try to make preparation. But it was too late. For while they're gone to make preparation, we read also in verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And verse 13 gives us the point of that whole parable there. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." He's warning us, even as was in the Scripture reading from John chapter 24, you don't know when that time's going to be. You don't know if it will be soon, if it will be late, if it could be tonight, if it could be tomorrow, if it could be 100 years from now. The question lies not in when Jesus is coming again. The question is, am I going to be prepared? Am I going to be ready for whenever that time comes? Begins reminding us it's not enough to be able to say, at one time I was ready. You know, at one time, many years ago, I obeyed the gospel and I was faithful and I had great zeal. I was doing everything I could for the Lord. But you know, over time, that's slipped. Over time, not so much. Over time, it may be even that we don't find it necessary to assemble with the saints. Maybe we no longer have the same fire, the same zeal. Maybe at one time, yes, we were ready. But not for the long run. I think that's part of what Jesus is reminding us when He exhorts us to count the cost. Fine, we might be ready for a week, but when the time stretches on, when persecution is present, when the day-to-day activities resume, are you going to continue faithfully? Here were 10 women at one time. You're ready. Great. But are you ready to stretch out however long that may be? One point we need to learn from that is we can't share. Here the five foolish would have loved for the five wise to share with them, but they couldn't. You know, there's some burdens we can help one another bear. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, bear you one another's burdens. But there's others we're going to have to bear on our own. That same section there of Galatians chapter 6, we're reminded there are certain burdens we have to bear on our own. Galatians 6 and verse 2, says, bear you one another's burdens. Verse 5 is going to remind us, but every man shall bear his own burden. Certain things we can't do for one another. We can encourage one another. We can teach one another. We can try to help one another. When the end result comes, I can't be faithful for anyone. The end result comes, I can't obey the gospel for anyone. I can't study for anyone. I can't spread the gospel for anyone. I can't live a faithful life. I can't change my life to help somebody else. Those are personal decisions. I'm going to have to decide, am I initially going to obey the gospel and at one time be ready? Decision I have to make for myself, but also that decision that stretches on into the future. Am I going to continue to be faithful? Am I going to continue to walk in the right way? Am I going to continue to make the changes that I need to make in my life? Am I going to continue, as James says, let the Word of God be a mirror that shines in my life and shows me wherein I need to make changes? It's not enough just to look back in our lives and say, but at one time I was right. See, they were going to stand in this judgment individually. And so will we. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Individual accountability. The five wise and the five foolish virgins learned that lesson. No one else could be prepared for them. They had to be prepared for themselves. The five were negligent. The five hadn't gotten ready for the long run, for the difficult times, for the stretched out days, stretched out hours. What about us as Christians? Again, look at all of these 10 virgins. All at one time were ready. If you're a Christian at one point in your life, at one time you were ready. But have you continued in that faithfulness? We know that judgment's coming. At one time that door is going to be shut. Are we going to be ready when that door is shut? Because at the end of that parable, those five that were foolish, those five that were negligent, five that hadn't made that proper preparation, were on the wrong side of the door. They were standing, they were knocking, they were longing to be on the right side, to be in the right relationship, but they couldn't change at that point. It was too late. And many are going to learn that again on the day of judgment. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. A lot of people be there. A lot of people will say, but Lord, did we not do all of these great things in Your name? And they'll say, depart from me, for I never knew You. We weren't in that right relationship when He came again. You know, as you look at those five foolish virgins, you can't really lay to their charge. Maybe negligence was their charge. But you're not looking at a particular thing. You could say, but you did this, you did this, you did that. What was their problem? It was what they didn't do. What was their problem? It was being unprepared. They had failed to continue faithfully. And that's the same thing that can haunt us today as we're looking at ourselves as Christians. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the time nor the day wherein the Son of Man cometh." Are we always ready? Have we continued faithfully? Are we ready if it's today? Are we ready if it's 10 years from now? Will we continue with Him? What about some other lessons we might be able to learn as we look at this chapter 25? The next section, the next picture He gives to us is the talents, the master and his stewards. We find this in verse 14 through verse 30. And here Jesus is going to give another parable. He says, "I'm going to entrust unto my servants some money, each according to his particular ability." And whereas the parable of the 10 virgins shows us the need to be prepared, this is going to remind us the need to continue in faithfulness, to continue being a good steward, to continue using all that God has given us. We are servants, we are stewards, if you will. And so we have to do the Father's will. He is our master. And that's the picture I think you get here as well. All of these men, all of these three that we're going to get a picture of, they were all stewards in this man's house. None of them were from outside of the house. I might picture that as the world. All three of these stewards here were in his house. He entrusted all of them with his money. But some of them were going to be faithful, some were not. Some would be good stewards, one would not. And again, we know the parable here. The master entrusts his goods to his servants before he leaves on a trip, according to their ability. To one he gives five, to another he gives two. To one he's going to give just a single talent. Each servant then was in charge of this possession and was duty-bound to earn more, to use rightfully that which they had been given. But notice, even as God, this master didn't expect that which was impossible. He didn't expect of them something that was beyond their ability. He gave to each according to their ability. We're going to look at how God has given all of us as we go through life different abilities. The question's not, can I do what someone else can do? The real question is, what am I doing with what I have? Whatever that particular talent, in this case, might be. The first two we know we're going to go to work. They're going to take responsibility here for that which has been trusted unto them and are going to be able to double that which they have. So when the master returns, they're able to say, "See, here is that which you gave me, and here is the profit that I earned from it." They would be rewarded and thanked. Until finally it came down to the man that had just been given the one, and he had neglected that which had been given unto him. The master returns, he just goes out and gets the one that he had originally been given and says, "Well, here's what you gave me in the first. I haven't lost it at least." What was his problem? Just like the five foolish virgins, was not look at this laundry list of all the things you did, but look at what you didn't do. You didn't use what I had given you. Question sometimes we want, well, what did I do? Maybe sometimes the question is, what am I not doing? Here he even tries to blame the master and he says, "But I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reaped where you hadn't sown, and so I was afraid and just wanted to make sure I was able to give back to you what you had given." He says, "Couldn't you have at least given it unto the banks? You could have earned some interest on it." The master had the same right to expect fidelity in this servant as he did in the other two. And that's what went wrong here. He failed to live up to the duty that had been given into his interest, into his care. So we see the principle here, use it or lose it. Think of all that God's given us and what are we doing with it? Again, I think that's a picture for us, not as we compare ourselves to the world, but as we're looking at ourselves as members of His body. What are we doing with what He has given us? Sometimes we might look and say, "Well, I haven't been given much." And I think we shortchange ourselves. You know, it's easy again to look around at life and think about what we don't have. You know, I don't have Mike's singing ability. I don't have the ability of an eloquent speaker. I don't have the ability of really dealing one-on-one well with other people. Maybe I don't have the ability very well of teaching a children's class. Maybe we don't have that particular patience, and I certainly appreciate those that do. When we look around, and instead of thinking about what we don't have, look at what we do. Look at the particular abilities that we have that we could be using in the kingdom. I don't like to feel like we're always dwelling on it, but again, the idea that needs to come back to our minds a lot of times is we're one of the most blessed countries upon the face of this earth. What are we doing with the possessions that we have? What are we doing with the money that we have? But beyond that, what about time? Can we not use our time in some way in the Lord's kingdom? What about our influence on our family, on our friends, upon others? What do they see when they look at our lives? All of these things have been entrusted to us, and that list could go on of things that we do have in life. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of steward then am I being with what God has given me? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If we're truly a steward of God, we're going to be faithful with that which He has entrusted us with. And that's a great charge. And so it does us good to stop every now and then and take inventory of our lives and say, what do I have and how am I using it? Am I developing it? Am I making good use of it? Am I using it in the Master's interest? What about the gospel? We're claiming to be the church. That same charge comes to us that was there in the first century to take the gospel into all the world. Personally and as a congregation and as the church universal. Am I doing anything personally that might teach someone else, either by example or by instruction, by individual Bible study, by trying to, example, leave a tract with them, something that might make them think in a spiritual interest? Am I helping maybe in some way? If I can't go personally, maybe I'm helping others that can go out into the world, whether that be some other area of our state or nation or some other country. Again, opportunities that are before us, but what are we doing with them? God expects us to use what He's given us, and that's not a unreasonable request. All that you have has been given to you by Him. Does He not then have the right to expect of us somehow we use it? Do we not in that show our love and appreciation back to Him? Hereby do we know that we love Him, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 2, verse 3. Are we showing our love and appreciation by how we use those things? Are we using the abilities and the things He entrusted to us? Are we using our lives, our talents, our money, our opportunities? Or are we squandering them? It's another question we need to ask ourselves. Am I using those opportunities? Then number three, also the sheep and the goats. Maybe teach us about growing. Teach us about developing. And this is found in verse 31 through 46. Another picture, a shepherd here is separating his sheep and his goats. The sheep he will set upon his right hand. Excuse me. These are those that are a picture of those that are going to be saved. And the lost are going to go upon his left hand, and these are his goats, and he's separating that flock. But what I want us to notice, what we can think about, if we might be able to make application here between Christians and the world, the sheep and the goats, but I think we might fail to miss the picture. These were all of one flock. And I understand we might look at the flock of the world, that we're all God's people, we're all His creation, but I think we would do better to look at this as, again, judgment even inside the church. And see that God is going to separate those that have been faithful unto Him and those that have not. The sheep and the goats, even some that claim there to be Christians. They were all part of that flock. And what is it? The sheep are going to be praised for that which they have done. The shepherd's going to look and say unto the sheep, we'll begin in about verse 33. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king shall say unto them on the right hand, Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's a picture of judgment. Here are the saved. You are the ones that are going to enjoy that eternal life in heaven. But why? You continue in verse 35, For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or when saw we naked and clothed thee? When saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? When did we do any of these things that you're giving us credit for? It says, when you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. And I wonder if the picture there for us is this idea, those that are faithful have done only that which seemed natural to do as Christians. Here are those that have grown as Christians, that have matured as Christians, that are living the life that they should as Christians. They would be able to say, but what did we do? It just seemed natural to us when we saw people that were in need, when people were hungry, when they were thirsty, when they had a particular physical need, whether it be clothing or some other thing. And any time we saw someone that had need, we helped them. But when did we do these things for you? Those just seem natural. Those just seem second nature to us. We didn't think anything about that. We weren't doing it for this reward. He said, every time you did it to even the least, you did it unto me. But notice on the flip side, he's going to say the exact opposite to the goats on his left hand. You didn't do all of those things that the sheep did. And they'd respond with much the same thing. When did we see you? You never appeared before us hungry or thirsty or naked, and you needed all of these things. Never before us in prison or sick, and that we could visit with you. Well, there are opportunities all around you. But you failed to do them. You failed to show Christian love, Christian compassion. You failed to grow as a Christian. Again, not a positive list of sins that were listed against them. He said, these are some things you failed to do. Here's maybe where you didn't grow. Here's maybe where you didn't apply the gospel to your life. And this is also why I'm afraid we may be looking at the judgment of Christians here. Because we know Jesus, as he's ascending, is recorded in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, is going to tell his disciples, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We know there's an expectation here for hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We know here there's an expectation of continuing faithfully, and if we don't, we know that's a picture of judgment. Things we're expected, things that we need to do if we're following God, but those aren't entering into this picture here. And it's very possible that's because we're looking at Christians, those that were once saved. But have you grown? Have you matured? Have you continued with God? Have you applied your word, His word, to your lives? Or have you missed all of the opportunities to serve? Have you missed all of the opportunities to love? Have you missed all of the opportunities to grow? They were there. And any time you had done them to the least of one of these, you would have done it even unto me. But you failed to see all of those opportunities. You failed to see all of those things that were right before you. Oh, all of those other things, initial obedience to the gospel, the continued obedience to the gospel, how we live our lives, all of those are important. I don't believe Matthew chapter 25 minimizes that one bit. But it's looking at us as Christians and saying, that's a given. That you should have known, and maybe even that's what you did do. But then did you progress beyond that? Did you really apply it? Did you really grow? Or did you just sit back and say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I feel great about myself because I've done that which is right. Good luck to everybody else. I've done my minimum. Now I can sit back and relax and be happy and just wait for that final day. Now I don't have to think about how I act, how I live, what I do, or help others. I've done that which is right. I wish you all well. Or have you really made an impact in your life? Has it really shown in the way that you now choose to live? It's a very question that maybe at times should keep us awake. Maybe at times should make us evaluate our lives a little closer. Because I think we could all look back and say, you know, there's opportunities that I've missed. There's opportunities maybe I should have taken advantage of. There's times we can all, I think, sit back and begin to say, you know, it's just I'm drifting through day by day. And yes, I don't think there's necessarily anything that I could list as positives, however you would word that, positive actions as sins against me. Sure, maybe I can't list in that line of things, oh, here was an adulterer. Here was a murderer. And we could expect that judgment. But can we list on our sheet there, our judgment card, if you will, are there going to be any things on the other side of that list that are positives? Here was a faithful Christian. Here was one that loved. Here was one that shared. Here was one that spread the gospel. Here was one that gave hope to others. Those are things we also need to be looking at in our lives and recognizing, what will my condition be? You know, we look at the judgment and we say, well, there's a judgment between the world and the church, and that's it. But just because we were once faithful to God doesn't mean somehow we've escaped that judgment or we've just been given a free pass. All of the expectations are still there. We still need to be looking at His Word growing, maturing day by day. Still need to be applying it to our lives. We still need to make sure that we're living faithfully day by day, even as I believe the example of the wise and foolish virgins give us. We still need to be making sure that we're good stewards of all that God has entrusted us with, as that parable of the stewards is given to us. And we still need to make sure that we're growing, that our lives have truly been altered, they've been changed. We've gone through a metamorphosis when we've become a Christian. We're living to a higher standard, a higher example, and that is that of Jesus Christ. And so we're growing. Not just that we can say, I haven't done all those things, and I've been a better person than someone else, but that we can say, I've done that which you've asked me to. I've been a faithful servant. I've been an example unto others. I followed your word. I've applied it to my life. And then we can hear the greatest words ever spoken or ever will be spoken. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a picture we have to keep reminding ourselves. Those are the words we're hoping to hear. Then the gospel is going to have an impact on our lives. It's going to change us. We're going to make sure we keep growing, keep learning, keep maturing, keep applying it to our lives, and don't just become comfortable in being able to say, well, at least I did something right once. Or I'm okay because I haven't done all of the bad things. Have we added the good to our lives? That needs to challenge us every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, as we think back on those things. I don't know everyone's condition in the room. I know most of you. We've enjoyed the salvation that comes from knowing God's Word and following it. We hear His Word. We believe it. We repent of our sins and confess Christ. We're baptized, immersed into water, and those sins are washed away. We rise up as new creatures. We have that expectation then of that eternal life with Him in heaven. In a sense, we have a blank slate. But as we go forward, don't just avoid the bad, but add the good to your life as well. And maybe there's times we look into God's Word and we're able to see those pictures and be able to say, you know, there's something I need to think about. There's something I need to change. Or there's something I've fallen short in. What we do at that time is not just quit. We say, that's something I'm going to work on. That's something I'm going to change. Just as when we look in the mirror and we change our hair, we shift our clothes a little bit to make it look right. We're going to do the same thing in our lives. We're going to make the changes that need to be done so we can be right before God. We can look forward to that home with Him in heaven. We can make that decision even tonight. You know, I'm going to start even right now and do those things that I know I should. Maybe sometimes as we go through life, not just that we need to make that decision, but there is some public repentance we need to make. That we haven't been the Christian we should have been, and we've been a reproach even upon the church. We can pray for that forgiveness, and we'll be there to help and assist you in any way. If you need to make that back right with God and with the church, stand ready in whatever need. We can help you, and if you're subject to that invitation, even as right now we stand and sing, let it be known.